Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I don't know if you can remember all the way back to the very beginning of the worship service in the spaghetti tree documentary. That was actually run by BBC during their new segment on April 1st, 1957. They used the voice of their regular news anchor, and the effect was so convincing that many people called the BBC to get information on how to start their own spaghetti farms. Now, we all know that spaghetti doesn't grow, well, if you didn't, now you know, spaghetti does not grow on trees. Neither do jelly beans, although it was years before my youngest son knew this, because at Easter, when he was 4 years old, he took one out and planted it in his grandfather's front yard, and his grandfather took him over to show him the jelly bean plant as it was growing. Every time that we came to visit. Unfortunately, jelly beans evidently are only on the bush for about 6 hours, and if you don't pick them right then, they go bad. So we never actually saw the jelly beans on the bush, but we do know that's where they come from. So today's scripture lesson talks about the kind of fruit that comes from what kinds of trees. And it's part of a series we've been working on about Christian growth. And we have this within the church here, we have this saying that we use to kind of organize our thoughts about Christian growth. Take root and grow, bear fruit, and sow. And we started a couple of weeks ago talking about taking root. And the primary focus of that message was about being receptive soil, about being the kind of person who wants more of Jesus in our life, craving more of what God is doing. Last week we talked about growing. We talked about, we used the parable of the mustard seed. And we talked about the notion that mustard, much like southern kudzu, is a sort of plant that would take a garden over if you put it in the garden. So we talked about our need to completely surrender to the kingdom of God in our life that wants to take over all of us, not just part of us. And today we want to talk about what that looks like in a way. And we have this parable that Jesus tells in Luke about, you know, a good tree bears good fruit. When Kim and I moved to Richmond, we owned our own home for the first time ever. And we wanted to plant things, especially we wanted to plant blooming things. My wife loves things that flower. And we went out to buy a blooming cherry tree. We went to the Lowe's, and we went to the mostly dead section. You all know the part I'm talking about, right? Where you can get plants really cheap because they are maybe alive and maybe not, but they're still under warranty. If anything happens to them, you can take them back. So we bought it, and the label wrapped around the trunk swore it was a cherry tree. So we took it home and planted it and waited for it to bloom in the spring. And the blossoms didn't come on at the time that my webpage said that cherry trees were supposed to blossom. But I didn't think a whole lot of it because, you know, our yard is kind of down in a swale, and we've noticed that lots of times winter has a little bit more trouble getting to us, and spring has a little bit more trouble getting to us, and our things always are happening late in our yard. So we didn't think anything of it. It bloomed a little while later,
And then the cherries came on, and I thought, oh, these are going to be fantastic. Look how nice and big and plump those cherries are. And they just kept getting bigger and plumper and bigger and plumper, and then they started to get fuzz on them. And I discovered that my cherry tree was a peach tree. The label on the tree is irrelevant. If I had looked at it, I wouldn't have known the difference. I know it's a peach tree. Why? Because it had peaches on it. You know, that's what happens. Peach trees grow peaches. They do not grow cherries. And that's how things work. And so Jesus chooses on this very simple parable to talk to us about what it's like when our spirit does take root and begin to grow. We begin to bear good fruit. What he doesn't tell us in the parable is just exactly what that looks like. Just exactly what a Christian life lived properly. You know, what's the picture on the box? You put together that furniture you buy at Walmart in the flat boxes? You get the instructions out and you start reading them. I don't know about you. I go cross-eyed about halfway through page 2. You know, take screw A, put it through slot C, and make sure that board double A is next to board double B with the unfinished side facing up. And I'm sorry, I'm lost. What I need is the picture. If you give me the picture there, I can ignore all the writing and usually get it put together pretty much correctly. And so what we need in our lives as we talk about being fruitful Christians is a picture. What are the behaviors? What are the things that Christians do? And we've had long lists of these across the years. The problem is they seem to change. They seem to change from one congregation to another, from one denomination to another, from one age to another. I remember visiting my grandma when I was little, and she thought the devil had hold of me because I had a pack of playing cards. And, you know, I wouldn't have known how to play poker. We were playing rummy, just having a time, my sister and I. But she grew up in a time and place where good Christian people didn't play with playing cards that had the four suits and the pictures on them. Good Christian people didn't go to movies when my grandma was growing up. Oh, I'd be in so much trouble. Or they didn't dance, or they didn't wear their skirts up past a certain spot, or they didn't, you know the lists. You've seen them, they're still all out there in one place or another. And over time, we've discovered that some of those things are deeply important, and some of them, those things so much. So what is the fruit of a good Christian walk? Well, there are some candidates for understanding. Did that hit this? No, what's this one, I guess? There are some candidates in Scripture for what it means to bear godly fruit as a godly human being. One of them comes to us from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And it's a parable. It starts off with, "Let me sing you a song," and it's given in Hebrew poetry. But if you look at it, what Isaiah says, basically, I'm going to sing you a song about a vine dresser who took perfect care of the vine in his vineyard. He fertilized it. He pruned it like he was supposed to. He built a fence around it so the rabbits couldn't get to it. He did everything that you're supposed to do to care for this grapevine, and it never bore fruit. He says, so judge between the vine and the vine dresser. What should he do? And he goes on to recommend that, as I guess any vine dresser would do, you dig that one up and you plant another one. It's a waste of time and effort and soil to plant something like that that's not going to bear the fruit it's supposed to plant. And Isaiah says that Israel in his day is like that vine that has failed to produce the fruit of justice and righteousness. Now, in the Bible, we're used to thinking of justice as being, you know, what happens at the courthouse when somebody who's committed a crime is assigned to the proper punishment. But in the Bible, the word justice is a much bigger term. It means, justice means everything is just as God meant it. Justice means people don't go hungry. Justice means people are not alone and abandoned. Justice means, yes, that the righteous flourish, and those who are not righteous, their days are numbered. But justice is a much bigger picture about the wholeness of creation, everything being the way it belongs. And Isaiah's word to Israel is, we have not made that happen in the way we were supposed to make it happen. We have not created an oasis of the kingdom around us. And as such, he says, it's quite possible that God is justified in transplanting us, replacing us, taking us out of the vineyard. There's a story by a preacher called Fred Craddock, who's passed away not too awfully long ago, but is known as a great storyteller. He talks about one of the early churches he served. They always talked about wanting to grow and so on, but it was one of those churches that's kind of out in the countryside and not a whole lot going on around them. But they noticed that someone had cleared a piece of land out at the edge of the little town, and they were getting ready to build a trailer park. And so he went to his administrative council meeting. He says, now, in a couple months, there's going to be a trailer park there, and there's going to be people moving in, and we need to organize ourselves to go out and greet those people and see if we can get them to come to church here. And it got real quiet in his meeting. And they said, you know, Pastor, it's been a long day, a long meeting. Why don't we talk about this next month? And so the next month, the meeting rolls around, and someone stands up, first order of business, and says, I'd like to make a motion that in order to be a member of this church, you have to own property in this county. And he said, I knew right away what that was about. Now, it passed, but I was not there for a real long time as their pastor, and I went off somewhere else. And years passed, he said, and we were driving back through that part of the world, my wife and I, and decided to stop over on Sunday morning and see how things were going there. And so Sunday morning, we pulled in to the place. It took a while to find it, because the community had grown and had flourished. Said, when we found it, we pulled into the parking lot and we could not find a parking spot. The parking lot was absolutely full. We circled it three times. Said there were fancy cars and pickup trucks and motorcycles and every kind of vehicle in that parking lot. Said finally somebody pulled out and we pulled in and we went in and we ate lunch because it's a restaurant now. What happens when God's people fail to bear the fruit that God calls for from them? What happens when we fail to be about the work of justice and righteousness and mercy? It's a parable that Isaiah told about bearing fruit. We also could go to a New Testament source. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. And talk about the fruit of the Spirit here, couldn't we? This beautiful list that Paul gives us of the sorts of things that are supposed to issue out of a life that is rooted in the Holy Spirit. You know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, right? As you remember them by the song, just like I do. This is what a life that has the Holy Spirit in it begins to look like on the outside, these things. Agriculture was a big deal in ancient Israel. And a number of the religious observances that are in Scripture had an agricultural overtone to them. There are three major feasts that all Jewish males were supposed to go to every year in Jerusalem. And they were arranged around harvest times for the three major crops. In the springtime, Passover happened to be about the same time that barley was being harvested. And 50 days later, what we would call Pentecost, they called the Festival of Shavuot or the Festival of Weeks, is right about the time they would be harvesting the wheat. And then in the fall, they'd be harvesting the figs and the grapes. When they had the Festival of Tabernacles in the fall. And part of those festivals was always to bring the first fruits from their fields. When the barley began to get ripe, you harvested that first sheaf of barley and you didn't eat it. You didn't store it away. You took it to Jerusalem and you made an offering of it. And the same with the wheat and the same with the figs and the grapes. And this idea of the first fruit, this notion that the very first thing that comes ripe belongs to God. And if a storm comes tomorrow and takes the rest, then, still the first of it belongs to God. And in a way, the first fruit represents the entire harvest. Symbolically, it's laid on the altar that all of this, everything I have, belongs to my God. When the first fruit, because it is everything at that moment, right? And so this notion of first fruits would have been so important to Jesus and to Paul's early listeners and readers. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? And there's a sense in which it encompasses all of the others. When love is put on the altar, everything else falls into place. How did Jesus put it? The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one like it: love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, he said, all of the law and all of the prophets are bundled up in them. Paul wrote something very similar in the book of Romans, saying that if we learn to love our neighbor, that we have probably fulfilled all of the commandments in that one thing. So there's this first fruit of love. If you want to know if the Spirit is alive and at work in you, if you want to know if you're beginning to become that good tree that's going to bear good fruit, then the question to ask yourself is not necessarily, have I checked off all the boxes on the good boy list, but am I getting just a little bit better at loving people? It's easy to talk about loving God, but loving people, that's a very concrete thing. I try every couple of years to read through the Brothers Karamazov at least once. Great, probably in my opinion, the greatest novel written. And there's a point in the novel when one of the characters says, you know, loving humanity is easy. It's loving people that's hard, one at a time. It's hard. So there's a couple of candidates for what it means to have fruit coming out of our lives: justice, righteousness, love. But I want to turn back to the context in which we read these verses this morning, because they are part of a sermon that Jesus was preaching. And if you'll hang with me for just a minute, we'll get to something here. This is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's from Luke chapter 6. If you're like me, I grew up hearing about the Sermon on the Mount, had big chunks of it memorized by the time I was in high school. But I was in seminary before I knew that there was ever anything called the Sermon on the Plain. But it's in Luke chapter 6, the second half of that chapter. And I'm going to outline it for you really quick. Again, hang with me here. I'm going somewhere. It's in seven parts. The first part is a set of Beatitudes, much like the Sermon on the Mount. But where the Sermon on the Mount just has blessings on those who follow Jesus, Luke's version has both blessings on those who do and some words to speak to those who don't. Both blessings and curses. The second portion, verses 26 through 36, Jesus tells his disciples to love their enemies. And not just, you know, some inward feeling, but to do good things for them. Lend them money. Give them the things they need and ask for. Put their best interests at heart. The golden rule actually is in the middle of this section. And it closes with Jesus telling them that, you know, telling us that we need to love our enemies because, you know, God loves them. The next section he says, judge not that you be not judged. That's familiar to us from the Sermon on the Mount also. And then in verses 39 and 40, there's a quick parable about blind people following blind people. And he closes by saying, a fully educated student is just like his master. A fully educated student is just like his teacher. We should be imitating our rabbi. After that, the bit about having the plank in your eye and getting it out before you take the sawdust out of somebody else's, almost there. After that, a good tree bears good fruit. We just read that one today. And finally, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends with, you should be building your house on a rock and not on sand. Now, here's why I'm putting all this in front of you, because there's a structure to this. And it's a very Hebraic sort of structure. It's the way people thought in the ancient Near East. It's not the way we often think in our, where you organize things from, you know, from the back of the room to the front of the room. This is like nesting boxes. We call it chiasm in Bible study. And it starts in the center and works out. And in the center, the first point is we're supposed to imitate the rabbi. Then look on either side of that. You've got things about judgment on each side of that, right? Don't judge others. Get the sin out of your own life before you take on other people's sin. Then on either side of that, we've got love your enemies, and a good tree gives good fruit. And then at the beginning and the end, we've got something that talks about a life that is lived properly in the eyes of God and a life that is lived improperly in the eyes of God, and which one yields fruit and which one doesn't. So that's the structure. And that structure tells us two things. The first thing it tells us, once we've noticed it, is that in Jesus' preaching, this idea of bearing fruit is connected to the idea of loving our enemies. He sees them as being in parallel. It's one thing to say love your neighbor. It's one thing to say love one another. It's a bigger thing to say love your neighbor. And it's a much bigger thing to say love your enemies, isn't it? And I'm telling you, I believe that this should be the testimony of the church to our world today, is to show that we can get along with the people who rub us the wrong way, who disagree with us, who are working in the face of everything we believe, that we can still love each other in the face of all of that. Ronald Reagan was president. John Hinckley Jr. Became delusional and tried to kill our president. Reagan was shot, went down, carried to the Naval Hospital at Bethesda for the bullet to be removed. According to at least one version of the story, he says, being wheeled down the hallway towards the operating room, his eyelids flutter open. He looks up into the eyes of his surgeon. He said, young man, I sure hope you're a Republican. To which the surgeon reportedly replied, Mr. President, today we're all Republicans. Because some things should be bigger than our politics. Some things should be bigger than our ideologies. Some things should be bigger than our nationalism, or bigger than, some things should reach across everything that would try to divide us and hold us together in love. Can you love one another here in the church? Well, good for you. It's a start. Can you love your neighbor even though the dog barks all night and you can't get to sleep? Well, nice. But can you begin to feel growing in your heart that desire for the very best to happen in the lives of those people that would do you bad? Well, now you're starting to bear fruit. The other thing we can see from this structure is at the very center, at the core of the onion, in the very middle of it all, is a student who has learned well will be like his teacher. The Hebrew behind this is probably a disciple will be like his rabbi. So what does it look like? What's the picture on the box? What does it mean to bear fruit? It means to begin to have a Christ-like character that issues in love for the very people who would do you harm. When I was in grade school, we had to learn memory. We were privileged to learn memory verses to get a little gold star on the... Anybody else have to get gold stars on the through memory verses when you were in Sunday school? Okay. So I learned a lot of scripture through that. And one of the first ones we always were required to learn was John 3:16. You all know it, right? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him. Yeah. Mary Lou Chambers, on the day we memorized that verse, sat in front of the class and said, now here's what that means. God loves you enough to die for you so that you can be with Him forever in heaven. And she invited those of us who believed that with our hearts to invite Jesus in and begin His work in us. And I remember bowing my head and praying that day that that verse would become true for me. When I went to college, I found that verse again. I got a visit from a Campus Crusade for Christ. They're called Crew now. They were going door to door in the freshman dorm, inviting us all out to come for a thing that they were having on campus. And I didn't really want to go, but I didn't know how to politely refuse this very polite young man. And so I went. And they gave us there that night one of their flyers, and it had John 3:16 in it, but where it said, where the words "the world" were supposed to be, they had drawn a blank, and they asked us to write our name in that blank and then to read it aloud to ourselves. For God so loved Bruce that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall have life eternal. And that verse came crashing down on me all over again. I did the exercise. I must not have had a pencil because I didn't write my name in there. I stuck it in the front leaf of my Bible, which is still the Bible I have in my office and carry around from place to place. Some years later, I am starting seminary, getting ready to explore this whole idea of going into ministry. At the time, I never thought I'd be a pastor. Actually, I'm terrified of talking in front of people, to be honest with you, although nobody believes it when I say it. I was getting ready to go to seminary, and we had tragedy in our life. I'm not going to go into the details, because they don't really matter. What you need to know about this tragedy, what was special about it to me at the time, is it had a face and a name. There was a person that I could point to as the cause. There was somebody to blame. And this wasn't me projecting. This was someone who willfully did harm to me and my family. And so there I am, you know. I'm going to be a minister of the gospel. I'm going to tell everybody about the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I knew I was supposed to forgive him. I prayed to do it. But it didn't really take. Somebody else, please raise your hand and say you've had that experience when it didn't really take. Thank you. Even if you're lying, I forgive you. So one day I'm leafing through my Bible, and I find that by now 10-15-year-old paper from Campus Crusade for Christ still tucked in the front. For God so loved blank that he gave his only begotten Son. And even though the instructions were in parentheses underneath the blank and said I was supposed to put my name in there, I confess I disobeyed the instructions and I put somebody else's name in there. And somehow, there at about 32 years of age, for the first time, it dawned on me that the good news I had received from Mary Lou Chambers way back in third grade didn't just apply to me. Didn't just apply to us. For God so loved the world, for God so loved, yeah, even him. So here's the picture on the front of the box. There is a man on a cross who died at the hands of his enemies, betrayed by his friends. Who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To bear the fruit of Christian love towards those who would do us wrong is a deep, deep work of the Spirit. You might be able to skate by without ever playing a game of cards or taking a slug out of the wrong sort of bottle, but you will never reach that place in your life when you can look your enemy in the eye and say, I wish the best for you, unless the Holy Spirit is somehow involved. And that's the sort of work that, although it's very personal, probably doesn't best happen alone. So may we all find those friends in life who will nurture us and feed us and nourish us until we can bear the fruit of selfless, Christian sacrificial love.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.